Let us turn again to Luke chapter 5, from which we read, and let us now consider verses 31 and 32. Luke 5 and at verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this follows on from the call of Levi or Matthew. Both names are used in different gospels. He was a publican or a tax collector. He was sitting beside the lake, it would seem, where he was gathering in customs duty on those who were crossing the water. And in the midst of his lawful calling, it was a lawful calling, although it was very much abused by many of the publicans, Jesus came where he was and called him, "Follow me." Not in that instance to follow Christ as a believer, someone trusting in him, but to follow Christ as a disciple. To follow him wherever Christ would go. And to continue as a disciple, as one who would be learning from Christ and teaching others. The idea of a disciple is one who is learning. And to that extent, we should all be learning. Or in that kind of way, we should all be learning. We should all be anxious to learn from Christ. We should want to be pupils in the school of Christ, where Christ is the great teacher. Now, in certain instances, people might speak of what an excellent teacher they have. Well, we should be looking for Christ as an excellent teacher. He is an excellent teacher. And we should be wanting to have it. You see, if people get a great reputation as a teacher, there might be quite a clamor to be enrolled among his students. Well, that's what should be true of us. We should be clamoring to be enrolled among Christ's students. Well, Matthew was called, and later he made a great feast in his house, and a great company of his fellow workers and of others sat down with him. They all joined in the feast. But the scribes and Pharisees, always keen to get something to hold against Jesus, they were asking in a murmuring way, in a complaining way, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" So it's in the plural, and that's something we should be ready to notice, whether it's the word "ye" or the word "thou" that's used. It shows us whether it's one or more than one that is or are being addressed. Here, clearly, it's more than one. It's not just Jesus. It's presumably the disciples as well. Why were they having a great feast with publicans, these detested people in Jewish society. They were working for the Romans. They were gathering money in taxes from their own people and paying a share of it over to the Romans, besides keeping a share corresponding to a wage for themselves. And most of them, it would seem, were keeping too big a share, and therefore gathering more in from their people than was fair. But, you see, Jesus always had an answer, a good answer. We might use the expression, he always has an answer. And it's not necessarily complimentary, but we're not to say anything because it would be wrong to say anything. It would be inaccurate to say anything against Jesus. He is perfect. He was perfect when he was in this world. He has been perfect from all eternity. He is perfect on the throne of glory today. And what Jesus said was, those who are well don't need a doctor. You don't usually go to the doctor if you're well. You might. There might be reasons for doing so. You might want a check made on your health. That sort of thing. But basically, you go to the doctor when you're not well, when you believe there's something wrong. That's why you go to the doctor. And why do you go to the doctor as far as your soul is concerned? It's because there's something wrong. And therefore, we should always be going to the doctor that has been appointed for our souls. We should always be going. It would seem strange if somebody was going back and forth to the doctor every single day in life. There'd be something strange about that. Might go for some days in succession, possibly. But you see, as far as our souls are concerned, we should be going every day. We should be going oftener than that. Are you going yourself every day? Or perhaps I could ask, are you ever going to the doctor that has been appointed by God for your soul? Do you know where to go? Perhaps you do in a sense. But do you put that knowledge into practice? You might tell me, yes, Christ is the doctor. But do you make use of that knowledge? Do you go to Christ so that your soul would be put right? He has healing medicines. Yes, we should be very thankful these days how much there is of healing medicines. But they don't always work. Here's a medicine that always works. The medicine that Christ dispenses. Are you going to ask for that? You don't even need a prescription. You don't need to go from the doctor to the chemist. Christ dispenses it himself. Christ gives it out. That's the sense in which I'm using the word dispense at the moment. Christ gives it out himself. Oh, surely we should be going to the doctor when he is so ready to give a medicine. And a medicine that always works. A medicine that cannot fail to work when Christ gives it. Did you go to the doctor today? I mean Christ. Did you go and ask him? Did you go to pray? Did you go to pray for healing medicine? Did you go to pray that your soul would be put right? Yes. did you? Well, this is what Christ is explaining. Those that are well don't need a doctor. But it's those who are sick, those who have something wrong with them, they need a doctor. And then he applies it more clearly to himself. He says, I came not to call righteous people. I came not to call righteous people. But what he is doing there is taking the idea over in this way. He is saying, if people, although people would be sick, although people would have something serious wrong with them, if they don't recognize that they are spiritually sick, if they think that they are perfectly righteous, they'll not go to the doctor. And you see, if people don't realize that they're sinners, and if people don't realize what a serious thing it is to be a sinner, they'll not go to Christ for healing. People must realize that they are sinners. People must realize that they are spiritually sick. So they need to be, so we need to be taking a proper view of ourselves and going to the doctor. I mean, Christ. That's the comparison that he has been making. But he came to call sinners, and he came to call them to repent, to turn from their sins, to turn to himself. Now, there's two ideas here that I want to say something about. The first is that Christ did not come into the world to call sinners to repent, or to call sinners to repentance, as it is here. Christ did not come into this world to call righteous people. That's what I should have said. Christ did not come into this world to call righteous people. He came, secondly, to call sinners to repent. He came to call sinners. And you see, that was the situation these scribes and Pharisees were in. They weren't sinners, according to themselves. So what good could Christ do then? What point was there in going to Christ? That's the sort of attitude they had. He is telling them, yes, they need to come. They need to come as sinners. They need to come to repent. And that is what Christ is doing. He is calling sinners to repent. First, Christ did not come to call righteous people, because they that are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Secondly, Christ came to call sinners to repent. Well then, if we were to go looking for righteous people, as we try to say something of this first part of the text, or at least this first head that we are going to reflect on in the light of the text, I came not to call the righteous. Where are we going to find truly righteous people? Well, the Bible uses the expression often enough, but they're not perfectly righteous. Only for a short time, no doubt a very short time, that we're not told exactly how long it was, only for a very short time were there truly righteous people in this world. And that was before the fall, Adam and Eve. They were righteous. But then They didn't need to repent at that stage. It was only after they fell that they needed to repent. God made man upright. He made Adam upright. He made Eve upright. And then they fell, and they were no longer upright. They were no longer godly. They were no longer keeping God's commandments and keeping them perfectly. And you see how emphatic Paul is, and the Holy Spirit is, in emphasizing that point, that there is none righteous. Isn't that enough? Isn't that strongly enough expressed? Well, we are so reluctant to take that in, that Paul, as led on by the Holy Spirit, adds, no, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. We got to exclude ourselves. It's easy enough to exclude others. Perhaps it's not as easy for us to exclude ourselves, but we must exclude ourselves. Otherwise, we'll not get to heaven. Unless we acknowledge our unrighteousness in this world, we'll not get to perfect righteousness in eternity. And Paul goes on in that way for the best part of 10 verses. He says, there is none that understandeth. There's no one that is properly understanding the truth. The truth about ourselves. The truth about our unrighteousness. The truth about our sinnership. Have we cast away the idea that we need no repentance? Have we cast away the idea that there's so much wrong with us, spiritually speaking? As far as doing right is concerned, we're not beginning to do that. There is none that seeketh after God. You see, if we take in what we really are, if we really consider that we are sinners, surely, surely, we will look for a remedy. We will look for a doctor who can prescribe the remedy. What remedy do we need for our souls? Well, let us go to Christ and ask. I'm told that there's something wrong with my soul. I'm told that there is a lot wrong with my soul. And so I come before thee. I go down on my knees. I try to pray. And among the other petitions I would offer this. I need to be taught. I need to be drawn to thee, so that I would seek thee, so that I would ask for the things that I need. That's how it is. That's our sad situation. And it's far, far worse than we realize. Are we considering sin to be a light thing, a little thing? Just something that's hardly worth going to the doctor about. Unless it's something really serious. It's something that would bring you up before the high court, perhaps. But sin doesn't start there. Crime might start some way along the line. Not everything is a crime that is wrong. But as before God, everything wrong is serious. You see, what is God's standard? Is it something like if it's good, if it's reasonably good, that's all right. That's what you might have to put up with in this world. That people working for you, perhaps, would do something that's fairly good. But you see, what's God's standard? It's perfection. And anything coming short of perfection, it's sin. That's it. it's coming short of the glory of God. And I might come back to that idea. But you see, perfection corresponds to glorifying God properly in everything that we do. We're to be seeking to glorify God in everything. Yes. Now, again, let us notice this. They are together, become unprofitable. What can anything or anyone do to profit God? Well, in one way, nothing. In another way, yes. You see, God is profited. I wouldn't like to press the word too far. But God is profited by the human being doing what is glorifying to God. It's showing, for instance, that he has a glorious law. And God is glorified if his law is kept. Certainly a gracious person, a believer, a converted person, will be seeing something attractive. He will be seeing something that is glorifying to God in the obedience, the obedience before God of another believer. God is glorified in that obedience. God is glorified when that believer trusts in God. You see, Abraham going out of Ur of the Chaldees was glorifying God. David, in thinking of God as able to deliver him from some situation, there was glory to God in that, even though it might not have been perfectly glorifying to God. David didn't glorify God by going down to the land of the Philistines. There was mistrust in that. David glorified God by crying to the Lord in the land of the Philistines. You see? There's real glorifying of God, though there's imperfection in it too. Yes, but you see, we've got to look at ourselves and see how far wrong everything is. And one of the ways that the Pharisees were showing that there was something far wrong with them was that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Like the Pharisee at the temple at the same time as the publican. The Savior told that parable to put them right in this point when they were thinking that they were righteous and that they were better than other people. That was in it too. You see, the Pharisee and his prayer, he prayed with himself. That's not a very positive comment. God, I thank thee, he said, that I'm not as other men are, or even as this publican. You see what he was thinking. He was righteous, and he was despising others. May we be kept from that. May the Lord himself keep us from that. That we would go to him, and if we find signs of that in ourselves, that we'd be asking, Lord, put me right. Lord, give me grace. Yes. You see, that's going to the doctor of our souls. Lord, give me grace. That's what I need. That's one indicator of my lack of spiritual health. one indicator that I am spiritually unwell. I need grace. I need more grace. I'm coming short. Yes. You see, if all we need to recognize is, I am coming short of perfection, it might be very lightly said, well, nobody is perfect. Well, that's sadly true. I am not perfect. That's as far as we need to go, in a way. I am not perfect. So there's something serious wrong. You might say, I'm not perfect, and almost translate it into this. There's nothing much wrong. That's the wrong translation. It's this. There's something serious wrong. Anything that comes short of perfection is indicating that there is something serious wrong. You see, we're warned, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth, see, the Lord has a way of covering sins. And the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament sacrifices, that the idea that is translated in that way, or the idea that is referred to in that way, is in the, has this as its first idea, covering of sin. The forgiveness of sin on the part of God is a covering of sin. Apart from that covering, then sin is crying out to God for punishment. If God covers over that sin, if God forgives that sin, the cry of sin for punishment is silenced. And when Christ forgives sin, you see, he's covering it over. It's not going to cry for punishment any longer. How much we need our sin to be covered over. Yes. And how many warnings there are. I'm not going to go into them all, but I will refer to a few of them just now, and the other references to repentance specifically. This one just now, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Savior was referring to accounts of people that had been pretty savagely dealt with. Pilate, for instance, mingling the blood of some Jews with their sacrifices, whatever was behind it. But you see, what Christ is at pains to do, and he is still pointing in that direction. What about yourself? That's what he would bring out of sermons, for instance. What about yourself? That's what would it say. What about myself? Has this something to say to me? Except you repent, you too must perish. Unless you go to God in repentance, turning from your sins, acknowledging that sin is a bad thing, that sin is not something to be toyed with, that sin is not something to be lingered with, we will perish, and perish forever, perish in a lost eternity. And then again, at the end of that section in Romans 3, where Paul is emphasizing, and all from quotations from the New Testament, he is emphasizing the unrighteousness of sinners. He is saying, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law. Surely we should keep the law. Yes, absolutely. But our keeping of the law will not earn us salvation. It will not earn us justification. It will not earn us acceptance before God. We must come through Christ for that. Why should God not accept our good deeds? Surely he should be pleased with our good deeds. Well, let us look at it a little further. Are any of our deeds perfect? Supposing we say, I've come to church, I've prayed, I tried to listen to the sermon. Well, were we doing so perfectly? Were we doing so in a way that was glorifying to God? Were we really, really acknowledging God's authority? Were we pure in our thoughts? Were we focused in our thoughts when we were listening? Were we acknowledging the glory of God and giving his perfect law? Were we acknowledging how perfectly that law should have been obeyed? Well, what I'm saying is, it wasn't perfect. There were things wrong with it. How can we be justified for our keeping of God's law if we're not keeping God's law perfectly? We still have to repent. Supposing we're a little sorry for our sins. Supposing we're sorry for our sins to some extent. We need to repent further. We're not glorifying God. And unless there is that perfect glorifying of God, and it's Christ that kept the law of God perfectly. It's Christ that glorified his Father in everything that he did. Not any human being since, well, Adam and Eve fell. They did so for a little while, but then they needed to repent themselves. There was no need for repentance at first in the Garden of Eden. There was plenty need for repentance after they fell. And then we're put out of the Garden of Eden. Any human being outside the Garden of Eden, this can be said, that person needs to repent. You and I need to repent. Well, those who have believed in Christ, they have begun to repent. But they need further repentance because they're still sinning. That sin will be forgiven, yes. But they need to go on repenting. Yes. And just to refer just now to that parable where they all with one consent began to make excuse. Why? They didn't come to the gospel feast. I'm dealing with the application more than the bare bones of the parable, so to speak. If people do not come to the gospel feast, there's something wrong. There's something far wrong. Making excuses. It's showing that there's something wrong, something seriously wrong with their spiritual condition. Well, let us go on to this. That Christ came to call sinners to repentance. The word repent was prominent in Christ's preaching. Many a time he used that word. And we need to repent. We need to take that seriously from the lips of Christ. For instance, in Psalm 106, we have sinned with our fathers. We have done wickedly. We need to make that acknowledgement. Confession is part of repentance. Confession that we are wrong. Confession that we are in a bad spiritual condition. Confession that we need the physician. And not just any physician. Anybody that sets himself up as a doctor for the soul. That's not enough. It's this one, the one appointed by God. That's the one we're to go to. The one that God has sent out, and that is Christ. Sent out to heal souls that are overcome by the power of sin. But you see, although we said on the basis of Proverbs, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. There's another half to that verse, which points us in another direction. Or one follows on from the other, we might say. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, it's not just a few words of confession that has been referred to here. It's the confession that goes along with a trust in God and the provision he has made for the salvation of sinners. A trust in Christ. Yes, we're to confess. But supposing we make a few words of insincere confession. Confession that doesn't come from the heart. We're not going to obtain mercy. We must be looking further. Yes, there must be confession. Yes, there must be acknowledgement. But there must be more. There must be a looking to Christ. Sinner, you need Christ. I need Christ. We need him again and again. If we're looking to Christ, we'll obtain mercy. If we're looking to Christ, we'll obtain forgiveness. We'll be delivered from our sins. We'll be set on the way to heaven. And you see, to enlarge on one of the verses where Christ gives the command to repent, Mark 1:15, or is that John the Baptist? Both use it anyway. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent, turn from your sins, confess your sins, but on the basis of this, the gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. The good news, and it is good news. It's good news for a lost sinner. It's good news for a sinner that knows his or her need of a doctor for the soul. A doctor that can really heal. It's not much use when you've got a severe pain in your abdomen, perhaps, going to any person that might set himself up. It might be impossible to do it in this country, but there'll be other countries where it's possible to set oneself up as a doctor without much or any training. You see, we need a properly appointed doctor. We need a properly trained doctor on the human level. We need Christ, who is a perfect doctor for the soul. That's the one we need. That's one we must go to. Put away others that might offer us cures that will not really cure. Yes, they will get us to heaven, so they say. But they're not pointing to Christ. They don't feel the need of Christ themselves. They don't point us to Christ. That's the kind of doctor we need. The one who will really, truly heal the soul. Yes. We're to believe the gospel. Put it in these words in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, you see, we've got to bring this in. Christ, as the one who died for sinners. I mightn't have brought it in explicitly, but that's what I was pointing to. You see, we're to look by faith to Christ if we're to obtain mercy. We're to look by faith to Christ if we're to obtain forgiveness, if we're to obtain deliverance from our sins. There must be something of faith. We must believe the gospel. We must believe that Christ really did all that was necessary to save sinners. Yes, and we're to go to him and ask, Lord, apply the benefits of that death to me. Yes, receiving the testimony of God in his word, or Christ's testimony to himself. Let us go to him and ask him to apply the saving benefits of that great work that he accomplished in Calvary. Apply it to me and other people. But this is where we have to start. We have to start with ourselves. We're to go to Christ. We're to drag ourselves to Christ, as it were. We may be very unwilling to come. We may be very unwilling to believe that it's Christ we really need. That we can't do even a little bit ourselves. No, cast it all away and come to Christ. Cast all your own good works and all your own endeavors. Cast it all away and come to Christ. That's what you're being told. Christ is telling. You see, many a person might go to a doctor and say, I've been trying such and such. A medicine. Do you think it's any good? Do you think it'll cure me? Or he might say, the sooner you stop using it, the better. And that's the way with a human cure for sin. Put it away. Put it all away. Turn from it to Christ. It's Christ alone, you see. One of the emphases of the Reformation, Christ alone. Faith alone and Christ alone, to put two of them together. That's what we need. I came not to call the righteous. There's none of them in this world. But I came to call sinners. That's what the Savior is saying. And he came to call these sinners to repentance. Hear the words of the Lord through Ezekiel. Repent. And turn yourselves from all your transgressions. All your transgressions. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Our sin, our iniquity, it will be our ruin. However lightly we may think of our own sin, it's not very serious. Even at that, iniquity will be our ruin. Sinner, iniquity will be your ruin. If you do not go to Christ, yes, even although you would label your shortcomings as nothing more than that, they're good works really. No, the Lord says from heaven, you need Christ, and that's what preachers should be saying. It's Christ you need. Go to Christ. Go to Christ with your shortcomings. Go to Christ with what seems so near the real thing, but it's not. You need him to work in your soul by the Holy Spirit. You need a new heart. You need a right spirit, as is said in that passage in Ezekiel. And then the question, the solemn question, why will you die? Why will you die? Why will you go on in your sins? Why will you keep away from repentance? Why are you determined to die, or so it seems? No, turn from your sins, look to Christ, go with the publican, see if you can catch up with the publican. The publican might have thought he was going very slowly to the temple. Well, if you can catch up with him, spiritually speaking, you're doing very well. Yes, when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Go to him and ask him, perhaps, what was that you said? What was that prayer you used? Yes, take it in. Go away with it. And you can go away with it from the word of God. And use it because you need it and I need it. We need God's continuing mercy. We need mercy in the first place. God, be merciful to me. Why? Hear the element of confession now. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I need to be put right. Yes, and that's the kind of people that Christ came to save. He puts prayers in their hearts. The Holy Spirit writes prayers in the hearts of those who are going to come to Christ. Ask him to write prayers in your own heart. And that he would draw you to him, expressing these prayers. Yes. And you see what was true of this man. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it comes out of his heart. And what are we told about? He went down to his house justified rather than the other. The publican was justified. The Pharisee wasn't. He was still in his sins. He still needed to repent. He still needed to begin to repent. The other man has repented. The other man has believed. He has looked away from himself. He has taken a look at the sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice for him. Yes. He's to look to the sacrifice as appointed for him. And he does look and he asks for mercy, asks for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, implicitly anyway. He's asking for everything that needs to be done in his soul. And so are we. Yes. And if we ask in faith, we will be heard. We will be accepted. The sacrifice of Christ will be accepted on our behalf. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? To have the sacrifice of Christ accepted instead of us, and then we will be justified. Yes. And then, at the end, we will get to heaven. And you see, if there were those who began in the Savior's parable to make excuses, then that wasn't the end of salvation. The servants were asked to go out and bring in quickly those who were poor and maimed and halt and blind. Those who were poor, those who had been injured, those who were limping, who were lame, and those who were blind, and every other kind of spiritual disease. And these that I listed there from what the Savior said, they are intended particularly to be applied spiritually. You see, there's still messengers going out. There's still servants of the Lord going out to call sinners to repentance. If others refuse, if others are busy making excuses, if others do not feel their need, if others are shutting themselves out from salvation by their unbelief, then the door is still open for others. And if they would only come themselves, they would find that the door is open for themselves. But you see, if people are not coming to Christ, then the question will be asked in amazement. Can we kind of imagine the question being asked in heaven? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the heart of the daughter of my people not recovered? Is it because there is no salvation that sinners are still going on in their sins? Is it because there is no Savior that people here are still going on in their sins? That you, it may be, are still refusing Christ? Ah, there is a Savior. There are healing medicines. Will you not go to the doctor? Will you not go to Christ? Will you not pray to God, be merciful to me, a sinner? And will you not receive the assurance? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the Lord speaking to you in mercy. Yes, the physician is coming where you are. It may be difficult these days to get doctors to come to your house. Well, this doctor will come to your house. This physician will come where you are. Yes, you should be coming to his house, coming to the church of God, and you are here today. But, you see, he'll come where you are. He'll bring his healing medicines with him. He'll prescribe the medicines that are appropriate. If it comes to that, he will put them into your soul through the Holy Spirit, and he will make them work. That's the kind of Savior that is offered to you in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take us each one under thine own loving care. Do thou bless us with all spiritual blessings. May we feel the power of thy word. May we get good. May we be coming to thee in prayer. And may we get good from what we have heard of thy word, what we have considered. And come with us this evening and apply the truth to us. May we get good from thy word today. May we make a profitable use of the time we have on this Sabbath. Grant to bless the young ones. Bring them early to thee. Be working powerfully. Be working in the hearts of those who are older. May they feel their need. May we all feel our need. And may we come to Christ as the good physician. Lord, bless us now and always. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful for the provision. May we not make excuses for staying away. May we not stay away. May we look to Christ. May we have a living faith in him. Grant to be working within us. Wash away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.